Thanks for the introduction, John, earlier on. Delighted to see that we're both going to be in heaven. It's good news, isn't it? It's lovely to be here with you. It's a bit since I've been on a Sunday, and things have moved on quite a bit since I was last here. Praise God. It's great to see the growth. And came to the cafe a month or so ago to see Phil here. Had a meal together. I love the cafe. I love the atmosphere. I love the scouse. And I just thought I was going to bring a video with me. I forgot to bring it, actually. And I was really sorry when John talked about the little girl who was learning the Lord's Prayer. Because there's a YouTube video. If you go onto YouTube and type in Lord's Prayer, it's of a girl two years old and 8 months reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it'll really bless you. Go and find it. If you're on Virgin Media, you can get YouTube on the box on your TV. So search for that. The other thing I thought was, I hope nobody runs out crying after I've been preaching. Oh, well, maybe that'd be all right, as long as they don't run out crying halfway through. Excuse me. And the other thing was, it's great that you're growing, but praise God, it's happening all over the place. The fastest growing church in Britain is the Iranian church. These are Muslims converting, Iranian Muslims converting from Islam to Christianity. It's happening all over the place. Church in Salford that's grown to about 600 in 5 years, something like that. Iranians, all Iranians. There's four Iranian congregations in Liverpool. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. There's one Nigerian church that started a few years ago, has planted 700 congregations around our nation. So praise God, lots of things happening. And in the indigenous, in the natives as well, it's happening with us as well. worldwide, the church is growing faster than it's ever grown. And planting more churches than it's ever planted. Seeing more miracles than it's ever seen. And seeing more persecution than it's ever known as well. So these are incredible days and exciting days. And let's give God glory for them, should we? Yeah. I understand your theme for the month is giving. For January to Easter, isn't it? Excuse me a minute. Terrible when you have a mic and you cough and everyone goes... I'm going to talk about resilience today. Resilience in our walk with the Lord. Or to put it another way, giving our fear and our frailty and our failure to God. Giving that to God. Or not letting things that happen or that don't happen in our lives crush our faith. Instead, giving them to the Lord in the joy and worship of our hearts. So let's read the Bible to begin with. It's always good to read the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, it's important for us to read the Bible every day, if you possibly can. So turn in your Bibles if you've got one. It's already on the screen if you haven't. To 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I'm reading through to verse 27. We'll pause a second to let the rustling of paper gently subside. Okay. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I was reminded as I read that just then about that bit about the man beating the air that my wife's birthday last month, my son and daughter-in-law bought her a mini Wii console to fit on the television so you could play games. June hasn't even bothered with it, but me and the grandson have had loads of fun. So happy birthday us. And he came round and we've got a number of games on it. And one of the games is boxing. And so you have these two things in your hand and you box each other. And I was trying to be scientific. And he was just doing that. And he said, "No, Granddad, you just have to beat the air as fast as you can." So I beat the air as fast as I can. I lasted 30 seconds and collapsed in an exhausted heap on the floor. So I do not fight like a man beating the air. Applies very much to me. I couldn't do it. But what is resilience? I love the film Reach for the Sky. It stars Kenneth Moore as the RAF World War II fighter ace Douglas Bader in the true story of his life. I found a section on my TV that let me get YouTube videos, and there was the film, free to watch whenever I liked. The film showed how passionate Douglas Bader was about flying and being a pilot. He joined the RAF in 1928. He was commissioned with his wings, you know, and all of that in 1930, and he rapidly became one of their best pilots. Then in December 1931, while attempting some aerobatics, he crashed his plane and both his legs had to be amputated because they were so badly crushed in the accident. The film shows Bader in a hospital bed at death's door and how determined he was to recover. When they made him some prosthetic legs, he fought to master them faster than anybody else. Then he learned how to dance so he could invite this girl out, dance on his artificial legs. She said that it was really painful for her because he stepped treading on her on toes. He didn't feel a thing. He said, "I don't feel a thing." But she felt it. She later became his wife. In 1939, when World War II broke out, he rejoined the RAF and immediately applied to become a fighter pilot. But who wants a man with no legs flying a fighter plane? How could he get in time and all the rest of the things? In fact, nobody thought it was possible, and the door was slammed shut in his face. However, against every objection, he persisted in his quest and amazingly was accepted as a pilot and then quickly became a fighter ace. He was desperate to fly, pestered everyone in sight until he got his way, and he was in over 40 aerial dogfights in which he was victorious or came out on the victorious side and won a chest full of medals, Distinguished Service Order and Bar, Distinguished Flying Cross and Bar, the 1939 45 star with the class Battle of Britain. He was one of those few, you know, never in the course of field of human conflict have so many owed so much to so few. He was one of the few that Winston Churchill mentioned in the Second World War. He got the Aircrew Europe star with the clasp Atlantic Defence Medal. Oh, Atlantic, then the Defence Medal, then the War Medal with mentioned dispatches. What a hero, a genuine hero. What you see in the film, though, was this. Bader was really resilient. The dictionary defines resilience as the ability to spring back into shape or to bounce back from a setback. He had many setbacks in his life, and he bounced back from all of them. And it's important for us, like Bader, because like Bader, we can be involved in things that derail us from the normal course of life. Or things that can knock us off the path that God has intended for us. We need to know, when we get knocked down, how to bounce back. Amen. How to give our defeats to God. Of course, Bader wasn't on his own in the World War II. He was just one example of the national resilience during the war. For the first 3 years of the war, it was one defeat after another and one setback after another. But the people picked themselves up, dusted themselves down, and got back in the fight. They bounced back. In the end, it paid off, and in the end, it brought victory. It's bounce back ability we need as Christians. We need it as Christians. The Bible's got a lot to say about endurance, a lot to say about perseverance. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Revelation 2:3 says, "You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Hebrews talks about Moses, chapter 11, verse 27. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. But perseverance isn't the same as resilience. Perseverance is about keeping on and keeping on and keeping on. And that's good and it's necessary. But resilience is, what do you do if you're knocked flat? What do you do if something happens in your life and you end up flat on your face or flat on your back, crushed by something? Resilience is about getting up when you're knocked down and bouncing back. Amen. And don't we need it? Yes. There is an enemy at work and he wants to knock us down with disappointment and discouragement and suffering and loss. And in any other way he can manage or invent to draw us away from our worshiping the Lord. Sometimes the blows of the enemy can be devastating. There's a church on the world led by some really good friends of ours. People in it are a great example of perseverance. Despite being small in number, they pressed on in seeking to reach the people in a tougher state where the building is situated. With not much result, by the way, until a few years ago when a bigger church offered to partner with them and three young couples moved from Liverpool over to the Wirral to help grow the church. Almost immediately they began to see people getting saved, see growth in the church with converts living near the church being baptised. They were rejoicing. We were rejoicing with them because they were really rejoicing. Obviously, you can see it. Then a year ago, one of the new young elders was diagnosed with an inoperable malignant brain tumour. He's currently recovering from the severity of the chemo and radiotherapy and awaiting the results of yet another biopsy. Then just before Christmas, we had an email to say that the son of one of the stalwarts of the church had been involved in an accident in Thailand and had a serious head injury. Following that, by 3 weeks ago, we got another email. The wife of the other young elder was also diagnosed with cancer. And you go, wow, just reeling with it. There are times when the battle seems too hard to carry on. It's no longer perseverance. Although they have that, they need resilience. They need to recover from the blows of the enemy. They need to give it all to the Lord and worship Him, as in fact they are doing, by the way, as they love Him who went to the cross for us with all their hearts, even though there are times when our worship of the Lord has to be through tears and clenched teeth. There are many ways in which the enemy wants to attack us. He wants to attack you, by the way. And his strategy is always, his aim is always to draw us away from the Lord so that we stop worshipping and we stop praying and ultimately we stop believing and we stop living for God's kingdom. In other words, he wants us to get to the place where we don't give to God what is God's and we end up rejecting the very faith, mercy, love and hope that will save us. Now I want to mention three of the things that the enemy uses to distract us this morning. There are many more, but three. In the hour and a half that I've got left. things that can affect us and how we can overcome them or bounce back when we face these and other things. We're going to do it by digging down into three biblical characters as examples to encourage us. And the first of the things that the enemy uses is disappointment. Or to put it another way, it's about giving our fear to God. We get disappointed when something happens something doesn't happen that we're looking to happen. Take the Bible story of Caleb. When he was approaching 40, he was a slave in Egypt with all the other Israelites. Then he saw God's judgment on the Egyptians and the miraculous move of God to deliver them from slavery. He actually experienced the crossing of the Red Sea and the utter overthrow of Pharaoh and his army who were coming to kill and to capture them all. Then they travelled to the barren desert. They saw God's provision of manna and quail to feed 2 million people. He saw the receiving of the Ten Commandments and the setting up of the tabernacle of worship. Caleb saw all of that and heard the promise of God that it'd lead the nation to what came to be called the Promised Land. It was God's promise to them. Can you imagine what it was like? It must have been absolutely full of joy and eager anticipation. God was with them. So when they arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the borders of Canaan, how excited he must have been when Moses chose him as one of the 12 spies. Hey guys, you're going to go and look at the place we're going to have for ourselves that God has given us. And off he went. And you know the story. The spies came back. Joshua and Caleb said, "It's great. Let's go for it. We'll have to fight, but never mind. God's with us and he'll give us the victory." The other 10 spies said, "It's awful. the cities are too well fortified. There's giant, there be giants in the land, you know. And the people believed them rather than Caleb. And the outcome was that he spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness instead of going into the promised land. And actually, all of those adult generation all died off. How disappointing was that for Caleb? There he was on the brink of fulfilling his dreams and longings, only to have them dashed. How galling to have to face 40 years in the wilderness when he could have had everything that he was dreaming about and potentially even missed getting into the promised land. But Caleb listened to what God said to him. There was hope because God had given him a promise because he had faith. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 35, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." 40 years on, now Caleb, 80 years old, conquered the very town that he'd explored when he was a spy. He bounced back after 40 years of discouragement that was dogging him every step he took through the wilderness, through the desert, and through the Jordan. He was resilient. He had bounce back ability. He could have moaned and grumbled. And, you know, it doesn't tell you in the Bible, but maybe from time to time he did get a bit disgruntled. But he kept on. He bounced back. He trusted what he'd heard God say, God's promise, and he clung on to it and believed it to the end. And in the end, he received what God had promised because he believed God and followed him wholeheartedly. Resilience is not letting the actions of others that lead to disappointment stop you going on with God. It happens when our attention is fixed on people and not on God. Someone we look to as a mature Christian, perhaps, or it might even be a bit of a hero or a heroine to us. Then something happens and they make a mistake. They let us down or badly. One reaction that I've seen people actually make this reaction: if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And they stop coming to church and they stop following Jesus. Or they just back off and go more slowly in their Christian faith. They confuse the perfect message with the imperfect messengers. It can happen to us also when people disappoint us. It can affect our joy and damage our relationships. And we're acting the same way. Relationships are broken down and our faith is weakened. It's all part of the enemy's strategy to make us fear the worst. But there's a threefold response that produces resilience. A threefold response that gives resilience in the face of disappointment. Firstly, it's saying, "Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what." In other words, whatever my experience in life is, I'm going to trust in your word and in your love. Job put it like this: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And every one of us, we need to get to that point where we're so sure of God that no matter what happens in our life, we're not going to blame him, we're going to trust him. Do you get it? You can nod if you get it. Okay. There's a challenge every day to commit to following him wholeheartedly that we mustn't let others spoil. It's giving the fear to God and giving the disappointment to God and saying, "I'm just not having it." Then it's saying, "Lord, I want you to be glorified in this." That is, worshipping Jesus because he deserves to be worshipped regardless of how we feel. In every setback or trial, giving glory to God through it and in it. Even though we're knocked down, giving him the glory because he deserves it. And he does deserve the glory, doesn't he? Yes. And then thirdly, it's asking, what is Jesus saying to me today in this circumstance? That is, making it our daily practice to ask him to guide us and to fill us with his lovely Holy Spirit. Yes. So the first way the enemy attacks is through disappointment. The second way the enemy attacks is through disapproval, or this is about giving our failure to God. Disappointment is when we look at others instead of looking at God. Disapproval is when we look at ourselves instead of looking at God. And it most often comes with a sense of failure. There's a friend of mine called Jean. And she became a Christian about 30 years ago. She was a drug addict and a bruiser. She was a real man's woman. You know, she knew how to fight a corner. As part of her drug addiction, she broke into houses and stole television sets and video recorders. And then I haven't got the time to tell you the fantastic story of how she became a Christian, which was just great in itself. But she became a Christian. But just after she became a Christian, with a conviction hanging over her, she went to court and they sentenced her to jail, and she had a year in jail. I remember greeting her when she came out, and she said, "I failed as a parent, I failed as a spouse, and now I've failed as a Christian." And I was able to say to her, "Jean, it doesn't matter. Every one of us fail. The truth is, we all fail. We've all failed in one way or another." In 1 John 1 verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And the classic example of failure, oh, by the way, Jean bounced back. And now she's a pillar of the church. She's a stalwart in the church. And it's great to see the unfolding grace of God in her life. Wonderful. Peter is a classic example of it. Just think of his career in the Gospels and his interaction with Jesus. He got stuff right, but he also got things spectacularly wrong, didn't he? In Matthew 14, it records the time when Jesus walked on the water. The disciples were in the boat and thought it was a ghost and were scared rigid. But Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus called him. He got out of the boat. Well done, Peter. But then when he saw the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus lifted him up and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What a blow to bold Peter. But worse was to come. Sometime later, Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? And who do you say I am?" Peter again was magnificent. He got it right away. "You're the Son of God." And Jesus gave him the leadership role in the church. But in almost the next conversation, because Peter wanted to stop Jesus going to the cross, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So from being top of the class with straight A's, he's relegated to the bottom with straight F's. Have you noticed the process? Peter gets it right, then he gets a rebuke. He crashes down, but then he bounces back. He had resilience. And then he crashes down again. Boing. The third time was during the arrest and trial of Jesus. When he told them they'd all desert him that very night, Peter said, "Not me. They might all go, but not me." He bounced back again, of course, you know. But Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Can you? I can just imagine the inside of Peter's mind at this particular point in time. I'm sure that good old Peter thought, "There is no way I'm going to disown you. Even if everyone else deserts you, I won't. Not me." As you know, when the armed guards came, all the disciples fled, except Peter, who followed the arrest party back to the house of Caiaphas. Good so far, but in the course of the night, he denied knowing Jesus three times. There's a really poignant moment in Luke's record of the event. Immediately after his third denial, it says, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt at that moment? The cock crowed, it says. Peter remembered. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the pain? And sometimes it can be like that for us, can't it? When we feel we've really failed. We've failed the Lord. We've let him down. I'm so glad that the story doesn't stop at the cross. It encompasses the resurrection. There's a lovely picture of the disciples fishing and Jesus asking them if they had any fish, which they didn't. They didn't recognize who was asking them as well either. Then he said, "Throw your net out on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll catch some fish." So they chucked their nets on the right side of the boat and it got stuffed with fish. Peter, well, he may have made mistakes, but he wasn't slow. He wasn't quick on boing, he bounced back right away. He realized right away, he said, "It's the Lord." And he leapt into the water to get to him as quick as he could. It reflects, and I like this bit, it reflects when he got out of the boat and was rebuked for lack of faith. And it's as if he's saying, "I've got faith now, Jesus. All I want is to be with you." Then later on, there's a reverse side of that poignant moment when Jesus looked at him after he denied him three times. And Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." Peter failed when he relied on his own strength and courage, thinking, "I can do this." And actually, so will we. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We're called to a life depending on Jesus and being filled with his Spirit. If we take our eyes off him and think of our own prowess and strength or lack of it, then we will fall and fail. And time's running away. I've got dozens and dozens of examples of Christians who have failed. No, not Christians. A Christian who has failed. Me. The time and time again when you fail. And God helps us to get back up. How we react when we're dashed down will help us to bounce back. The best answer is repentance, which means agreeing that it was wrong and turning from it. There's a golden verse we should all memorize and have in our spiritual armory, and it's 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, can we have the next slide, please? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't memorized that, can I encourage you, do your utmost to memorize it. It's one we should know. It's one we need to know, not only in the words of, but the truth of. There's always another opportunity with Jesus. When we fail, when we feel the disapproval of heaven, when we examine ourselves and find that we've fallen short again, the starting point is to confess it to the Lord. Again, as a young Christian, I was told, write it down on a piece of paper, then give it to the Lord by asking his forgiveness, and then burn it because it's dealt with and done. I love the words Jesus used to the disciples in the boat when they saw him walking on the water. He said this, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Isn't that great? Isn't it great? We have an answer to our failures. We give it to him. Jesus is with us. And he brings forgiveness and restoration. So that's disappointment and what was the second one? Disapproval. And then thirdly, dis-ease. Or this is about giving our frailty to God. Or to put it another way, the challenge of what appears to be unanswered prayer. When Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he spoke about a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but it didn't happen. Now we pray for people to be healed, and there are times when we see healing and times when we don't. And it can knock us down. 34 years ago, one of the very first people I prayed for was a man who had been given a week to live, had secondary cancers in his brain, was hallucinating and had oxygen and was going into fits. And three of us went into the hospital with a little bottle of olive oil. That was about the measure of our faith. And we anointed him with oil and prayed for him to be healed. And someone somewhere had faith because a week later he came out of hospital completely healed. And he had another 20 odd years of life before he died of old age. And that's about 1981. In 1988, my dad went into hospital with cancer and had secondary cancers in his brain. And I prayed for him. And then he died. And, you know, sometimes we pray and it works or something happens. And sometimes we pray and it doesn't seem to happen. God doesn't seem to answer, certainly not in the way that we expect or want. What do we do with it? Well, we give it to God. Paul kept on after each time he prayed. He didn't start questioning God. He trusted him. When we pray about something, maybe for healing or for something else, maybe even for ourselves, and we don't see the answer we're wanting and expecting, here's what the enemy wants to put into our minds. Two things. God isn't there. That's what he whispers to us. And then the other thing he whispers to us is, God doesn't care. But God is there, and God does care. How do we know he cares? You've only got to look at the cross to see the nails in the hands and feet of his son, to see the spear in his side and the lacerated back and the blood flowing down. God cares for us. He loves us. He's there. What the devil wants is for us to stop praying. He wanted me to stop praying for the sick because my dad wasn't healed and went to be with the Lord. He wants to stop us praying. But this is where we need to be resilient. When we're knocked down in prayer, to get up and go on praying. Why? Because God is good and always wants the best for us. Because God knows best, and we can trust him to bring the best for us out of every situation, whatever it is. Even if our apparent prayers are not apparently answered in the way that we want them to be answered. He gives us the ability, he will give us the ability to rejoice in any situation if we live trusting him for all things. There's a generosity in God that is manifested in his giving and his giving and his giving again. He's full of goodness and mercy. He loves us passionately, and we can rest in that assurance. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the antidote to frailty and disease is a total trust in the goodness of God towards us. It's an attitude that gives what we can't alter to him, so that he can and then bring the best of all things for us. Disappointment, giving our fear to God, is when we look at others instead of looking at God. Disapproval is when we look at ourselves instead of looking at God, and we give our failure to him. Disease is when we look at results instead of looking at God, and we should give our frailty to him. How do we get better in this in the remaining half hour? I'm reading a book called Bounce Back Ability at the moment, by the English Commonwealth Games gold medal table tennis player Matthew Syed. He asked the question, how do you become an Olympic athlete? And he answers with this, by deliberately practicing in your weak areas. In our reading, right at the beginning, Paul said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. There is a spiritual lesson in this. We can become more resilient if we train ourselves, if we take small steps in those areas where we're most vulnerable and most need to improve. For example, in prayer. My prayer life is not one long, slow slope of ascending proficiency and strength through my life. I've got to say, my prayer life is more like the big one at the roller coaster at Blackpool. Well, not even the big one. That suggests it goes really. It goes up and down. There are times when I get it really good, and there are times when I don't do so good. What do we do when we're not back in prayer? We'll start praying for a little. And gradually you'll be strengthened in the walk, your walk with Jesus, and your resilience will improve and your prayer life will improve. Or in faith. Maybe faith is a thing that you find difficult to exercise in certain situations. Well, take small steps of faith, believing for the things you know you can believe for, and then step out a bit further and believe a bit more. In the end, as we grow in our faith, our resilience as Christians will be strengthened and will become overcomers. Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And that's where I want to be. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those of you who have feel like you identify with some of these things that you feel like you've been bashed, feel like there's been something happened that's disappointed you, or you've failed in something, or you feel frail or damaged in some way, and you want to give it back to God. And you want to say, Lord, I'm going to believe you and trust you and walk with you no matter what. I'm going to pray for you. So you just reach out in your hearts to him, if that's you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who at this minute are reaching out to you and saying they want more of you, they want to trust you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you know the disappointments that they've had. You know the battles they've been through and the struggles and the trials and the difficulties. Thank you, Lord, that you feel passionately for them and you love them passionately. Lord, they're coming to you and saying they recognize that, Lord. And I pray that in this moment you would flood your love into their hearts, pour your love out of heaven into their hearts. They might know that love and know the assurance of your nearness and your empowering in their lives. Help them to say, Lord, no matter what, I will follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.